When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach on this topic. What is joy? What is joy? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your presence. And Lord, we seek this morning your word and your will in our lives. I pray that you'd help us to come to the scriptures, come to the knowledge of the truth, and then to be obedient to it. Help us be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray that you please help me this morning, God, to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and that you would shine forth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen with open ears and open hearts and receive the word of God. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to preach a topical message. And I don't preach a lot of topical messages, and the main reason is because I'm not good at them. So here we go. First of all, let's talk about what joy is not. What joy is not? Joy is not happiness. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. That's where it gets its name, gets the word. If my team wins, I'm happy. If I endured this last weekend, I'm no longer happy. And that's all we're going to have to say about that. I'm no longer happy. I'm a little disappointed. You do not have to be happy when your team loses. Praise the Lord. But you should still have joy as a Christian. Everyone is happy some of the time. Let's think about that. Everyone is happy some of the time. Even evil people. And I don't mean evil in a general sense. I mean people that are actually evil. They're probably happy when they produce evil, when they produce harm. Everyone is happy some of the time, but not many are joyful all of the time. Before we look at what joy is, we need to note first what it is not. We said that joy is not happiness. Can I say this? Joy is not a cynical smirk. Do you know what I mean by cynical? Cynicism is a lack of trust in the intentions of others. And we all know what that smug grin looks like when you say something to somebody and they look at you and they go, sure, okay. Sure. Just because you can laugh at others' mistakes, just because you cannot trust them and still put a little bit of a smirk on your face is not evidence of joy, but rather bitterness. To contrast, charity, the Bible says, believeth all things. A cynic or a skeptic doesn't believe anyone, and that's not a very helpful attitude in a unified body of believers. Just because you can produce a smile on the outside or even a smirk does not mean that there is joy on the inside, which leads us to our next point, that joy is not a fake smile. We're Christians. Many of us have been in church since Shep was a pup. I don't know how old Shep is, but that's a long time. Joy is not a fake smile. It is not feigned. The word feigned means fake. Or mustard. I'm not talking about the condiment either. I'm talking about making it happen. It is produced as a fruit. It is the result of something that has been planted. Often we become good at portraying on the outside what is absent on the inside. The Bible teaches us that joy flows from what already exists within. It is not simply covering up inward pain. Do not mistake an outward smile for inward joy. Although we may think that this is to be a good thing, if we cannot be real with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who then can we be real with? If we can't come to church and be real with one another, then is this really a family? Joy is not just a fake smile. It's not a fake smile at all. Joy is real. It's tangible. It's fruit of the Christian life. Joy is not just a positive mindset. I think positivity to most of the time be a good thing, maybe all the time. Positivity is focused on the outcome and says it'll all just work out in the end. There's truth to that for those that love God, for God works all things for our good. For them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. But joy focuses on faith in the promises of God. It is an understanding of the supernatural power of a sovereign God. We've looked at what joy is not. Let's talk about what joy is. In Nehemiah chapter number 8, and by the way, I've pulled out a few examples of joy throughout the Scriptures, but joy is a theme throughout. We see it in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the words rejoicing and a joyful noise, and we see it all throughout the New Testament. We know that it is a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the wall of Jerusalem has been rebuilt under the direction of Nehemiah the Tirshatha. The word Tirshatha is another name for governor. That's the name we see for him in the Scriptures. Nehemiah is the leader, and he's come to Jerusalem, and the walls have been broken down, and he's been tasked by God to rebuild these walls. Ezra the scribe, he's been tasked to reestablish the worship, and he stands before the people in Nehemiah chapter number 8, and he gives insight into the laws of God. And as he spake, the Bible says the people that were gathered together in one accord, which hasn't happened at this point in a long time in Israel's history. They've struggled for many, many years. They've been scattered, and now they've gathered together in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are gathered as one man, the Bible says. And then as Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites are speaking to these people, they notice that these people are sorrowing. They're sad. They've just completed the building of the wall. The people had labored, they built the wall, they faced the enemy daily. Nehemiah talks about how they had their work tool in one hand and they had their weapon in the other. I don't know about you, but it'd be hard to focus if I had to do some drywall mudding and hold my gun ready to at all times. That'd be very difficult. I might be a little uneasy, if you will. Maybe you shouldn't tap me on the shoulder whenever I'm in that state. These people had been laboring, and now, after all this, to add on top of it, they're hearing the Word of God. And what does the Word of God often bring? Well, when we haven't been faithful to it, it brings a lot of conviction. And the people are weeping. They're supposed to be keeping the feast, and they're understanding through the reading of God's Word, we haven't been doing this. And then they get convicted. Then they feel shame, and they feel guilt, and then they start to cry and weep. And Nehemiah says to them in verse number 10 something that's very important. He tells them, this is a holy day unto the Lord. Don't be sorry. This is not a time to weep. This is not a time to grieve. Well, Nehemiah, I don't know if you've noticed, but things aren't exactly looking very good. Yes, we've built the wall, but we're still surrounded by our enemies, and now we're finding out we're not doing things right. Nehemiah finishes his statement in verse number 10. He says, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I find in this passage the key to understanding, to unlocking what joy is in our life. At this point in time, the people, they did not need to be scolded, for they had suffered and seen their error. What they needed was strength and encouragement. What they needed at their low time, at their low point, in the hard times, they needed the joy of the Lord. They needed this strength. Joy is strength. Joy is strength. I don't know about you, but I've heard many people try to explain joy to me and differentiate it between from happiness. And it seems a little hard to do. Because every time we see that we're supposed to have joy, it's hard to do it. It's hard to be happy in those times. So every time it gets difficult, hey, you need to be joy. No frowny faces. That's not allowed. And it almost gets upsetting. We almost, if you're like me, and I'm being honest here, we almost don't like the word joy. I don't mind doing hard things. Just don't make me have a smile on my face when I do them. I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of a temper. And don't mind doing hard things as long as I don't have to have a good attitude while I do them. I have to be real with my teenagers oftentimes and show them that their youth pastor is not perfect, because they wouldn't know otherwise if I didn't tell them. And I tell them the story about whenever I was working at Chick-fil-A in college, and it was a stressful time. I was working, my first shift was as an electrician's apprentice in the morning. This was outside of school. During the summertime, I was working as an electrician's apprentice. I'd wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, get to work at 6, and then I'd get off at 1 or 2. My boss was really good about that. Had to ride I got dropped off, and then I'd ride my bicycle to work at Chick-fil-A at 3, stay till about 11, and then wake up the next morning and do it all over again. It was a hard time to have joy. To make matters worse, I had a boss named Joanna. Not my wife. Not my wife. And both of us had a temper. Both of us did. And one time I remember she made me very upset. I forget what even she told me. And I kicked a trash can. Yes. I kicked a trash can. I showed that trash can who was boss, too. I think it's easy to see in that moment I did not have joy. I didn't mind doing the work. I didn't mind sweating and having grease all over my face and then riding back on my bicycle at midnight with squishy shoes going squish, 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 squish. I didn't mind that as long as I didn't have to have a good attitude while I did it. Because it made me somehow feel good on the inside, but not really. You see, joy is the mark of a mature Christian, to be able to endure, but to have a little faint smile. Not in that they're gleeful and happy that everything's going bad, but they're looking forward with anticipation and they have an inner strength to be able to get through the issues that they're facing at that time. James chapter number 1 is very interesting. Let's read a portion of it again in verse number 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Okay, James. Level with us here. Now, James, this is the brother of Jesus Christ. He's the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So if you in those days went to Pastor James and you said, "Pastor James, I got a problem and need to talk with you." Pastor James, let's say he invited you into his office, if he had one. He said, "What seems to be the problem?" You said, "Pastor James, I'm trying to serve the Lord. I really love Him, but I've fallen into diverse temptation." The word diverse means various, difference, more than one. Pastor James, it's really tough right now. I'm surrounded by temptation and I think I'm going to fall. And Pastor James would look at you and he would say, with no sarcasm, "That's great." You'd say, "Pastor James, I don't think you understood. I don't think you heard me clearly. I can't deal with this right now. It's just too much." Because it's not just a temptation. I mean, I have responsibilities. I have work to do. I have a job to do. I have a family to take care of. This is just too much right now. I'm surrounded by this temptation. Now, in context, in James, he says diverse temptations. Later on in the scriptures here, he talks about how every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And when lust is finished, conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. So he's talking here about temptation to sin. It could be a bunch of different types of temptation, but temptation to sin. But not only that, before that, he talks about not having any money. That can also bring temptation to be frustrated, to be angry, to be upset, to make poor decisions. And he uses the word diverse, meaning different, more than one. It's talking about literally being surrounded by a bunch of problems. You turn to your right hand, trouble. You turn to your left hand, trouble. Whether it be on the inside, whether it be on the outside, whether it be with somebody else. And you go to Pastor James in this terrible time and you say, "I don't think you understand. I'm going through a hard time. I'm going to fall." And James says, "This is wonderful." No sarcasm. See, James understood. What he's telling you right now is this is your moment to see what you're made of. This is your moment to see what you're made of. That's a different mindset when you enter into temptation. Because me, when I fall into temptation, diverse temptations, my first mindset is fear. My first thought is, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to make it. That's a tough place to be in. But God has us go through those times on purpose. You see, He didn't hold Jesus back from those problems. Jesus was in the middle of the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days. And it is then when Satan comes and tempts Him and says, hey, see those stones? You're powerful enough. Turn them into bread. And He tempts Jesus. It is not a sin to be tempted. In fact, if we could kind of change our mindset this morning, we need to understand that being tempted is a good thing. What does the word temptation mean? It means a trial or a test. How many of you played organized sports? Every game that you play is a temptation. It's a test. It's a test to see how good you are. I love college football a lot. And my team won yesterday, just saying. When you know college football, you understand that there are what we call cupcake teams. There's teams, they're not even in the same division as you, and they're just getting paid a lot of money to go to your stadium, and it's great for the other school, and your team gets to show off, and you put up 70 points, and they put up 3, and yeah. And you have that in high school as well, and it's all great and wonderful. You know, on homecoming, you normally invite the team that's not good so you can show out for your team and all that stuff, right? It's kind of a show. But those moments don't really show how good you are. It's the in-state rivalry that shows what you're made of. It's the one that's really hard. And I remember when my coach told me that playing sports growing up, I didn't like that. I enjoyed the games where I was putting up 30 points on the basketball court. That's the games I want to play. But it was whenever we played our rival, we were called Central Baptist of Baton Rouge, and they were Central Baptist of Hattiesburg. The coach of their team was our coach's son. There was a little bit of headbutting going on. Off the field, we loved each other. On the field, oh man. It was close to not Christian. But it was in those moments where we found out what we were made of. If we were actually good. Playing the cupcake teams, the easy times, that didn't show us who we were. It was whenever we were in the tough times. And that's really what we see here, that word temptation, meaning a trial or a test. You say, would God ever do that? Would He ever put somebody in that test? Would He allow them to go through it? The Bible says here that He does not tempt them, but I do believe that He allows them to go through that test. Look at Abraham. Abraham was put through a tough test. David was put through some tests. The Son of God was put through some tough tests. And it's no different for you and me. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19 this morning. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. And this is what Jeremiah was singing this morning. Actually, this song came from this psalm. Psalm 19 in verse number 1, this is a psalm of David. Many of us are very familiar, maybe we've even memorized this passage or a few verses of it. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's very interesting to me, David talking about creation, and he's showing how the creation shows that there is a creator, and does it not? When you go outside at night especially, and you see the stars, and all the things that God has done, and scientifically, whenever you learn how far away those stars are and the amount of time that it takes just for the light to reach us and how big and how vast the universe is, we think about how great God is. And it is a testimony to God, even for those who did not grow up in church, even those who do not know the Creator. It talks about God. And we see that in Romans chapter number 1, how they are without excuse because the heavens show us the Godhead. And they are wonderful. When you look here in verse number 5, verse number 4, he brings out specifically the sun, S-U-N, not the Son of God, but the physical sun that is shining today. It says, in them, in the heavens, in the firmament, he's created a tabernacle. He set a tabernacle for the sun. The word tabernacle there is a tent. This is a place for the sun to dwell. In the morning, the sun leaves this tent, this tabernacle, and it says, David here says, the sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. We see the example of the bridegroom. Men, do you remember your wedding day? I don't know about you, but I was really excited to be married. I was ready to be married. Now, I was more broke than the Ten Commandments, but I was really happy to be married. I was so happy. I was ignorant of my lack of finances, my maturity. And I was 22 years old. I've got two teenagers that graduated that are younger than me when I got married, and I think about what I was whenever I was 22, and man, I just remember being very excited. I'm told that some men cry whenever they see their bride for the first time. I did not. I don't know if that makes me a bad husband or not. I just didn't, okay? But I was very excited to see her. I was excited to start my new life with her. And as you come to me and you say, hey, are you ready for the financial struggles? I'll be like, forget about the financial struggles. I'm getting married. I'm going to be married. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Well, have you taken note of the first time you have a disagreement? I don't care about that right now. I'm getting married. I got married, went on my honeymoon. 8 days later, I've moved from Louisiana to Virginia. I got $1,000 in my pocket for a day. Then I bought furniture, and that was all gone. And I'm completely broke, but it didn't matter because now I'm married. And we see that excitement. Some of you remember that excitement, that feeling that you had. And David here is talking about a bridegroom, the groom that comes out, and he's like, today's the day. I'm getting married, y'all. Not only do we see the bridegroom's example, but we see the racer's excitement. Now, we're going to talk about racing and running. And Pastor's not here. He's the runner guy. I am not. I hate to run. That's why I lift weights instead, because I don't like running. But it is fair that all throughout Scripture, we see the example of running. I really want you to focus in on what David says about the sun, how he compares it to a strong man that's going to run a race. Verse number 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. This is the sun. And then we see, and rejoiceth. There's the word, the root of which would be joy. Rejoiceth. How does he rejoice? As a strong man to run a race. He rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Every word of God is pure. It's there for a reason. Notice he does not say he rejoices as a strong man who just won a race. He rejoices as a strong man who just finished a race. That's not when we need joy. That's when happiness comes in. I won. It's great. What do we need before we run the race? Joy. Joy is strength and anticipation. It is energy and excitement for the battle ahead. Now, if you've ever run a race before, I have run a few. I'm not very good at running. But me and my dad, we would actually travel to run races. We ran a couple 5Ks. One was in Baton Rouge. And one time we traveled to run a 10K in downtown New Orleans. And runners are weird people. The men wear really short shorts. That's just one thing I noticed. They wear short shorts. And they're weird. I watched my dad run a half marathon at Baton Rouge Beach one time. And he ran the half, and there were some guys coming right after him who had just run a full marathon. These are elite runners. And I remember watching one guy. He came in, and he's not super happy or anything like that. He finished his race. And of course, you're in Louisiana, so what are you going to serve to these people who just finished a race? Jambalaya, of course. So he gets his bowl of jambalaya, and this guy is picking out things in the jambalaya. I was about 11 years old, and that didn't sit with me well. Okay? Now, maybe the guy, I didn't think about it till later, but I was like, maybe he didn't like sausage. Maybe he didn't like chicken. Maybe he's a runner. He's weird. That's just the way it goes. But here's my thought as an 11-year-old boy. I'm thinking, you just ran 26 miles. If I just ran 26 miles, I'm eating everything in sight. I'm not picking out things that I don't like or things that are unhealthy because there's too much saturated fat. I just ran 26 miles. But David gives the example of a strong man to run a race. His rejoicing and his joy comes before the race has even started. But many times we as Christians, when we are set to take the stage, when we are set to run this race before us, we look ahead and instead of looking forward in faith, we look forward in fear and say, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. This is going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be hard. That's part of it. This is a battle. There's a battle raging inside of us between good and evil. There's a battle raging inside us between our spirit and our flesh. Yes, it's going to be hard, but it's going to be hard if you didn't live for God. Joy is different, though. Joy is not, well, I'll just grin and bear it and we'll get through it. Joy is, no, here I go. I'm going to put my feet down. I'm going to get my stance ready, and I've got a race to run, and nothing's going to stop me, not because I'm great, but because God set forward this race. God put me here, and He's got a plan, and it's going to be hard, but with God's help, I can finish. Amen. That's rejoicing to run a race, not just being happy that we finished, not just being happy that we won it. We see the racer's excitement. Have you ever got butterflies in your stomach? Is that a northern saying? Do people say that? Butterflies in their stomach? I'll say something to the teens and they'll be like, what are you talking about? Oh, sorry, that's a southern thing. Got to make sure we're not lost in translation here. Butterflies in your stomach. I'm told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm told that butterfly in your stomach feeling is your brain sending adrenaline through your body saying, hey, this is get up and go time. And the blood is leaving your stomach because apparently you don't need your stomach to do hard things. And it's sending the blood to your other muscles, that fight or flight, right, to now it's time to go. And if you've ever had to give a presentation in front of a bunch of people, you know what butterflies in your stomach feels like. You feel that, and you almost kind of get lightheaded. Why? Because your body's saying something big is about to happen, and you need to be ready. And if you've ever played organized sports, and you've had to play a team that was very tough, or if you were just, you know, a boxer, or you were about to perform, you know that you've got one or two choices. Either you can be scared to death, or you can say, here we go. That idea, that mindset of here we go, in the spiritual life, that's joy. That's joy. It's not just a happy feeling. It's much deeper than that. Lastly, with the son, we got to keep going. The son starts strong, but he goes to the end of the day. In verse number 6, it says, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, us living in Michigan, we may think, well, obviously David was not from Michigan because Michigan seems to be hid from the heat thereof sometimes. Truly, there's nothing hid from the heat of the sun. We understand that the atmosphere traps that heat, and that's what gives us our climate, depending on where we live and the winds and all those things. But the sun is necessary for the entire world, and it can start off great, but it needs to finish great too, because if it doesn't finish its circuit, you and I are in big trouble. We need the sun. We are dependent upon the sun. This joy that we're talking about, it endures. It keeps going. It's not just that initial excitement, and then whenever it gets hard, we stop. These gifts, this fruit is supernatural. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It lasts. So the problem, whenever we're going through and we're having a hard time enduring, it's not the fact that joy doesn't work anymore and we need to shake it and get it working again. It's that we have gotten off the path. And that's why in James says, in verse number 16 of our text, he says, do not err, do not wander, do not get off. You've got to stay the course. You've got to keep going. Remember the example of the sun. He even talks about the sun here. That was nothing hid from the heat thereof in James 1. The sun keeps going. It has that endurance. And the racer has strong endurance to finish the race as well. Not only do we see the example of the Son, but we see the example of the Savior. Hebrews chapter number 12 extends our running illustration. Let us run with faith, run with patience the race that is set before us. It's this illustration of running that race and with patience, enduring the hardships, our lives. This is the race of our lives, and then this is the finished race of Jesus Christ the Savior. He finished His race, and because of His strength, and because He was able to finish, and He did it, you and I can finish this race that He set before us as well. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. He is the strong man who lifted our burdens at Calvary. He's our example of joy and endurance in the face of opposition. Can you imagine Jesus Christ? He knows what it's like to be God, and now He has known 33 years of what it's like to be a frail human being. And He's about to face one of, or probably the most excruciating deaths of the cross. But the Bible tells us something very important in verse number 2 of Hebrews 12, and it says this, talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Why was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, why, how was He able to endure such contradiction of sinners, the Bible says? How was He able to endure the bloodiness of the cross? It was the joy that was set before Him. And you and I need to tap into that joy. Why so often do we feel like the Christian life is such a drag, and being a parent is such a drag, and having to take care of all these responsibilities and get the kids to school and take care of this and to go through these battles and trials? It's always such a drag, and nobody's got joy, and we don't feel it on the inside. If Jesus can endure the cross with joy, then you and I need to tap into that strength. We need to tap into that anticipation. Not that we will be victorious, but that Jesus Christ has already been victorious. He's already won the battle for us. That's why we can go forward. Amen. He's already won. There's no question about whether we will. The following verse says, in order to fight weariness, we should consider the suffering of Christ. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Proverbs chapter 10, I believe, verse number 10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's like the understatement of the year, isn't it? Hey, if you fail, you're not strong enough. Oh, thanks, I appreciate it. Thank you. But there is a great truth in that. You and I make mistakes. Seems like I remember the Bible saying, the just man falleth 7 times. But if he's just, he rises up again. Yep. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. How are we going to count it all up? We're going to make mistakes. Yeah, that's part of it. You're going to make mistakes. But you cannot quit because of those mistakes. See, when we are tested and we fall, it shows us the areas now that we need to improve upon. It shows us the areas that we need a little bit more grace from God in. So in conclusion, we've talked about what joy isn't. We've talked about what joy is. Now let's talk about how to have it. Joy is the second in the list of fruit of the Spirit. Now, I have seen throughout Scripture that lists in the Bible are very important. Okay, even whenever we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there is an order to God. And whenever he sets a list, they're important, the order in which he sets them. Remember the first and greatest commandment. Is there a first great commandment to God? Yeah. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. The second is namely to the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So God has an order. And we see in the fruit of the Spirit that there's an importance to that order first. Everything comes from love, doesn't it? Yep. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Love is the beginning. But number 2, if number 1's the most important, Number two is right next to number one. It's really important. The very next thing that God says is the fruit, what is produced by the Spirit of God living in us, is joy. And if we're not experiencing joy, it's going to be a lot harder to have the other fruit. It's going to be a lot harder to live the Christian life. You see how important joy is. How do we have it? We understand that the Bible says in John 15, if we abide in His love, that His joy would remain in us and be full. It will be complete. 1 John 1, 4, John writes his epistle to the church, and he says, the reason why I wrote this to you was so that you can have joy. God wants us to have joy. You can have joy in every situation. God doesn't just leave us alone to grin and bear it. He gives us joy when we walk in the Spirit. Remember that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. But a lot of times we don't want to be comfortable getting weak, do we? That's when God's strength shows up. When we've fallen into diverse temptations, that's when we need to depend upon the Lord. Psalm 100 gives us a very interesting illustration that many of us understand and maybe even have used in the past. I'm a choir director, and we let people join the choir. And we don't have the best singers. We got some really good singers. We have some people that they've never been trained to sing, but they make a joyful noise. When we sing on Sunday morning, we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we always talk about that as far as singing. But you know what the word, if you look into what that word joyful noise means, it's not just talking about singing. Look up the definition of a joyful noise. There's six. Five of them have to do with battle. They have to do with a war cry and a shout. I don't know about you, but if I've never been in battle. The closest thing I have is a basketball game, okay? The closest thing. I've never been in battle. But I'm not exactly happy to fight if I was. I wouldn't be happy. I'd be a little scared. Why? That I might die. And when God says, make a joyful noise, why are they shouting? Not because they won the battle. They're going into the battle. That's when you need that shout for joy. See, all of us are going to face battles. Maybe we're in one right now. Maybe we're going to face one this week. What's going to help you fight it? Not your strength. Joy. We need the joy of the Lord. I sat in my barber chair yesterday, and I was talking with this guy, and I love my barbershop. I have a relationship with most of the people in there. And this guy's name is Corey. And we were talking. He said he didn't grow up in church, and he battled with addiction. And anyway, he's 3 years sober. And I thought it was a great testimony. And he was talking about how I never thought I'd be in church, and now I'm going to church, and I'm studying the Word of God. It's just an amazing story. We're talking a little bit. And he asked me what I had planned today, and I said, well, I'm going to be preaching. He said, what you preaching on? I said, preaching on joy. He goes, huh, I like that. I said, me too. That's why I'm preaching. We don't talk about joy a lot. And I think it's because it's really hard to have. I find that it's really hard for me to have joy in my life. I don't mind doing hard things as long as you let me have a bad attitude while I do them. But that's not joy. Joy is a shout for the battle that's ahead. It's saying, I can't do this, but with God's help, I can. One last illustration and we'll be done. Yeah, we need to do it. How many of you have ever seen the movie, The Emperor's New Groove?
Oh, yeah.
Millennials, where are we at? Okay. If you haven't, that's okay. There's a scene in the movie where a llama and a man, they're tied together on a log and they fall into the river. And the man goes, oh no. And the llama can talk. The llama goes, what? He says, this isn't good. The llama says, let me guess, we're about to go over a huge waterfall. He goes, yep. Then the llama goes, large, sharp rocks at the bottom? And the guy goes, most likely. Then the llama says these three words, bring it on. As he goes over the cliff, he says, booyah! In a silly way. That's joy. Pastor, I don't understand. I'm about to go off a cliff. Hey, bring it on. With God. With God, you can make it. With God, it's possible. Pastor, it's hard, I know.